Good to be here with you. Tell you what, it was a long 13 weeks preaching to a camera, so this is great. So good to see actual people. Great to have you with us. If you're joining in our live stream, we're glad you're tuning in as well. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch, and we are continuing a series today called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And that title comes from the disciples. They make a request to Jesus wanting to know how to pray like he prays, wanting to know what they should pray about, how they should pray. And we're looking specifically at the Lord's Prayer, how he instructs them to pray in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. 6 weeks going through the Lord's Prayer, or you may have grown up in a church tradition where you've heard it called the Our Father Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. There's different names for it, but it's found in Scripture. That's where it comes from, one of the places, Matthew 6. And this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, it's right in the middle of a larger famous sermon that Jesus gave called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. The theme of that entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is it's all about living as a community of kingdom disciples. Living as a community of kingdom disciples. What does it look like to live as citizens of God's kingdom, as followers of Jesus, and at the same time, living as citizens in this world, where we find ourselves in this world that we live in? Matthew 5 through 7, it's an anthem of a countercultural, Jesus-centered, others-oriented community. It shows us how Christ wants us to live as participants and members of his kingdom. Well, let me read for us the Lord's Prayer, starting in Matthew 6, verses 7 through 13. We've been focusing on verses 9 through 13, the prayer itself. I'll start a little earlier, and then we'll get into the text for this morning. Verse 7, Matthew 6, "And when you pray," Jesus says, "do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now let me say give a few comments about this prayer that Jesus gives before we dive into it. Some of you may have grown up, like I did, in church traditions where you said this every week. It was recited maybe corporately in your congregation. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That can be a very good thing. Where it becomes a bad thing is if you look at it like a formula or a magical incantation and mindlessly repeat the words without thinking about them. That's what Jesus says, don't do. Don't do that. But reciting the prayer word for word can be a very powerful thing. So that's the first thing to notice. Second, the point here, the main point that Jesus is making is, here is a pattern, here is a guide for how to pray. Pray like this, pray in this way. And he starts by focusing upon God, looking to God, and then looking to our needs as you look through the six different petitions in this Lord's Prayer. He says, pray then like this. And third, what's amazing about this prayer is it hits us right where we live. I mean, very practical, very real life. It addresses our basic needs, our longings as human beings, living in the midst of a broken and sinful world. The prayer talks about life's basic needs, our daily bread, forgiveness of our sins, the need for forgiveness, the need to forgive others who've sinned against us, who've wronged us. It talks about sin, temptation, evil. We're going to focus on those last aspects a little bit more today, but these are real life, real world issues in this prayer. Today, we're looking at verse 13, and we're talking about our Father's guidance. And in verse 13, you find this sixth and final petition that Jesus presents to his disciples, the sixth request from the Lord's Prayer. We're going to see how kingdom-minded disciples, they're led by God in their fight against sin. Kingdom-minded disciples are led by God in their fight against sin. So verse 13, it's pretty short. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This week, we're focusing on the first half of that verse. And then next week, Pastor Darius is going to focus on that second statement, deliver us from evil. So in the first half of the verse, we're going to be talking about following and fighting today. Following and fighting. So first, let's talk about following God's leadership. It's the first thing we see in this sixth petition, following God's leadership. Now, God as leader, that's a basic mark of Christian discipleship, following as a disciple. In other words, being a Christian, it's fundamentally about submitting to God as your leader. What it means to be a Christian is you are led by God. You have submitted to the leadership, the kingship of God. You have taken yourself off the throne of your life and placed God on the throne of your life, submitted to his reign, his kingdom. That's basic. Basic Christianity. And we come to know and experience God as our Father, as our leader, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So the pivotal moment, the pivotal thing is whether you know Jesus Christ through personal faith or not as your Lord and Savior. That determines whether God is your leader or not, whether God is your Father, your Heavenly Father or not. And that's open for anyone here and anyone listening to follow Jesus and know God as their leader, as their Heavenly Father. Well, what type of leader is our Heavenly Father? What's his leadership like? How does God lead his people? Well, here's how he does not lead, okay? Our Father God, our Heavenly Father, he doesn't drive us harshly like a slave driver, pushing, prodding from behind to get us, manipulate us to where he wants us to go. He doesn't lead us in an unreasonable way or an exasperating way like some earthly fathers might, where their demands are so high you can never be good enough, and it's just their leadership is discouraging because of that. God doesn't lead like that. Well, how does God lead? What is his leadership like? God is a father, a heavenly father, but he's more like a gentle shepherd, leading his people, not prodding from behind, but leading as a shepherd out in front of his flock, of his sheep, the people of God. We see that picture of God as a shepherd all over the Bible. One famous place we see it is in Psalm 23. Listen to Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4. King David writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A famous picture in Psalm 23 of God leading out in front of his people as a shepherd father, our Lord. Now notice something. The shepherd there, God, he takes his sheep through Death Valley. He leads them through that valley of the shadow of death. But not only is he leading them, he's with them the whole way. It's important because we're going to see that as we get into this text in Matthew 6 a little bit more. There have been some death valleys in our lives recently, haven't there? The last few months. I mean, it's been a very crazy year. And I'll have to say for me personally, there have been some dark and discouraging times over the last several months. I mean, April was very hard. April was really hard, getting used to the new normal and different events happening. I had to personally remind myself that God is with me in those valleys. God is leading before me as a shepherd in those valleys, and specifically the valley that we've been in, many of us recently. So the first thing we see in Matthew 6:13 is this prayerful petition that Jesus gives to his disciples and our need to follow our Heavenly Father's leadership. Are you following God as your leader today? Do you know God as your leader? Have you submitted to him as your king? The next thing we see in verse 13 is not only following God as leader, but kingdom-minded disciples fight against sin. So they're marked by following and then fighting against sin. Jesus tells us to pray as disciples. What does he say? Pray to our Heavenly Father that he would not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. He tells us to pray that way. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? First of all, there are different ways that word that's translated temptation, perosmos, there's different ways that it can be used depending on the surrounding context. So that word that's translated temptation here in Matthew 6:13, in other places it can refer to testing or trial or difficulty, or it can refer to a temptation to sin. Now, here's the thing. The Bible is clear, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God allows his people to experience testing. And he allows it so that their faith is strengthened. He did that with the nation of Israel. He allowed them to experience testing. He does that with his church. He does that with followers of Jesus today. Testing that God allows in our lives can actually be a good thing, because it's an opportunity for our faith to be refined, our faith to be strengthened. And honestly, it's one of the primary things that God uses in our lives to grow us. Times of trial, times of testing, which he allows, which he is sovereign over. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter makes that point. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God allows us to be tested, and oftentimes it's a good thing in our lives. But on the other hand, God is never the tempter. The Bible also says God never directly tempts us or entices us to sin. Consider a couple scripture passages that make that point. Now, the reason why this is tricky is because it's the same word that can mean testing or can mean tempting. One God does, one God does not do. Okay? Matthew 4, verse 1. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was about ready to begin his public ministry, and he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, and tempted by Satan before he launched into his public ministry. Now listen to how Matthew 4:1 starts that story. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit of God, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What do we notice there? The Holy Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness, into the testing zone, right? But the devil, Satan, tempts Jesus to try to make him sin against God. God allows him to experience this time of testing, but God is not directly the tempter enticing to sin. Now, we're going to talk more about that, but Jesus is victorious over those temptations. James chapter 1 makes a similar point that God is never the one who tempts us to sin. Verse 2 through 4 of James 1, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," or testings. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So James says, count it joy when you're in this experience of trial, not because you love the trial or the test. I mean, nobody loves a difficult time, but rejoice because you know God is at work in it. That's what he's saying, okay? Now, also in James 1, verse 12, listen to what it says here. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Now, here's the key. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So James is saying, when you're tempted, don't blame God like it's God's fault, like he's tempting you. That's not true. God doesn't do that. He can't be tempted. He doesn't tempt anyone. But he allows you to be tested. And the progression of sin you see here is a time of temptation. When that's joined with evil, sinful desires in our hearts, those have a baby, and the baby's real ugly. The baby's sin. Temptation and desire conceive and have sin. That's what James says. And then sin grows up into an even uglier adult, death. You see that? Temptation leads to sin, which leads to death. There's a progression, but God, even though he allows testing, doesn't tempt. Okay, so the question is, how do we understand Matthew 6:13 when Jesus says, pray this way, do not, Lord, don't lead us into temptation? Well, we know then that Jesus is, he's not saying that we should pray, Lord, don't tempt us. Because he doesn't, right? He doesn't tempt us. So he's not saying pray that he doesn't tempt us, because he doesn't. That's clear. Jesus is also not saying, Lord, don't allow us to ever be tested. Because it's clear that God allows it a lot of times in our lives, and it's a good thing for us. He's not saying pray that way. Well, what is he saying? Jesus is telling us rather to pray this way. Lord, help us to overcome temptation. Help us to overcome temptation. Lord, help us to not enter into sin when we experience temptation. Lord, in those times of testing, help us not to step into and give into sin. That's what he's saying. Listen to what one author, John Stott, says. The prayer is more that we may overcome temptation than that we may avoid it. Perhaps we could paraphrase the whole request, do not allow us to be so led into temptation that it overwhelms us, but rescue us from the evil one. So behind these words that Jesus gave us to pray are the implications that the devil is too strong for us, that we're too weak to stand up to him, but that our heavenly Father will deliver us if we call upon him. That's Jesus's point. So continuing this thought, there's an important difference that we need to understand between then temptation and sin. There's a difference between temptation and sin. Jesus and his temptations he experienced. Listen to a couple passages that talk about this, and then we'll make some comments of how this relates to us. Hebrews 2, verses 17 through 18. Talking about Jesus now, it says, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, like humanity, okay? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now listen to this. For because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. And then Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Same idea here. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's so much more we could say about this, but just a few comments. What we see here is the two natures of Jesus Christ, perfectly united in one person. He wasn't schizophrenic or split somehow between these natures, but two natures, fully human and fully divine. Okay? That's Jesus, the Son of God. And he identifies with us in the temptations that we experience. So Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and in ways that are a lot more extreme than we'll ever experience, but he never gave in to the temptations. He never crossed over into sin. You see the difference? Jesus was tempted, but yet sinless. Never sinned. So you can be tempted, you can experience temptation, and not enter into sin. Okay, that's very important to remember. Jesus, I'm encouraged because it says he helps us in the temptations we face. Because he's been through it, he gets it. He gets what we're going through. And there's a difference again between temptation and sin. So here's the key. Here's what I want us to hear. Temptation is the gateway to sin, but temptation is not itself sin. Okay? Temptation is the gateway to sin, but it's not itself sin. How do we know that? Because Jesus was sinless, never sinned, but he was tempted a lot. Okay? Victory over sin happens in the spiritual battleground of temptation. So whether you enter into sin or not is determined in that moment of temptation, in that season of temptation, in that season of testing, which can present tempting opportunities to sin. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? Well, here's a very practical reason why it matters in our lives as followers of Jesus. Your goal in your life should not be to eliminate all temptation. Okay? You don't want to put yourself into situations where you're more tempted than other times. Okay? That's something else. But if your goal is that you never want to experience temptation in this area, fill in the blank, you could be highly discouraged. Because in this life, we're going to experience temptation. And actually, as you grow more mature in Jesus Christ, you might experience more temptation and the temptations might be more severe. So if your goal that you're striving for is to not experience any temptation, it's going to be very disorienting and, in fact, unbiblical. Your goal, rather, should be to be prepared for temptation and to fight temptation. Prepare yourself for it and know how to fight it and know how to resist sin, okay? Let me give you an example. Take someone that is struggling with addiction, someone that is maybe in recovery. I have experience with that in my own family. Let's just say alcoholism. Sometimes, someone that is in recovery from alcoholism, sometimes God takes away even the urge to drink, and they don't have it anymore, okay? But the normal experience is that the temptation to take a drink is there every single day, and it never goes away. And that doesn't mean that that person where the temptation is there every single day and they have to fight it every day, that they're less spiritual or that they have done something wrong because they're still experiencing the temptation. No, it means they need to resist that temptation every single day. If your expectation is that there's not going to be any more temptation anymore in your life in an area of sin that you struggle with, and then when you're tempted, you get discouraged, well, you had a wrong expectation. You have to know how to fight it. You have to know how to resist it when the temptation comes. Okay, we could say more about that. So how do we fight it? Let me say a few things, and then we're going to wrap up. How can we fight temptation and sin? Well, we see a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. We see some previously, a couple chapters before, in Matthew chapter 4. We see some in Matthew 5, all within this immediate context. Here's some ways we fight temptation and sin. Number one, we fight through prayer and dependence upon God. Okay, the very fact that Jesus told his disciples to pray about temptation and to fight against it shows us that prayer is important, right? Jesus tells us to pray for our Father's help in the battle. That's the first way we fight, prayer. Second, we fight together in community, not alone and isolated. What does Jesus say? Matthew 6:13, lead us. He's saying, you all disciples, community, pray this way. It's corporate. It's communal. Lead us not into temptation. We fight together. We need one another. If you're isolated out there away from the flock of sheep, you're easy prey. OK, Okay? Third, we fight in the power of the Spirit. The verse I read earlier, Matthew 4:1, when Jesus went into the wilderness, he overcame the temptations of the devil. Satan giving it his best at Jesus. He was victorious over those through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so are we. Fourth, we fight out of our identity as God's children. When Satan first came to Jesus and tempted him in Matthew 4:3 in that wilderness experience, the first thing he says is, if you are the Son of God, basically, do this. Prove it. He attacks Jesus at his identity. Foundational identity. He does the same in our lives. He attacks us at our identity, and we have to fight those temptations out of our identity, out of who we are in Christ as God's children. We fight out of our identity as God's children, which he's told us in Matthew 6:9 is we're our Father's children, our Father in heaven. Fifth, we fight using the weapons of God's word. Read through that first part of Matthew 4 when Jesus does battle with Satan and temptation. He quotes scripture 3 times. Why? Because the word of God, scripture, is a weapon to be used against sin. For Jesus and for us, we fight using the weapon of God's word in our lives. Reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, listening to it. I remember in college when I was struggling with just purity and wanting to fight sexual purity in my life, I made a list of like 10 verses and memorized them so that I would have something in my arsenal to fight with, right? What do you need to memorize? Are there verses that you need to memorize to be able to fight an area of temptation in your life? Whether that's sexual purity, whether that's addiction, whether that's being anxious, whatever it might be. We fight with the weapon of God's word. And then sixth and lastly, Matthew 5, verses 29 through 30. Take extreme measures in the battle. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he's not saying grab an axe and literally cut your arm off. Or if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. His point is he's using hyperbole to say, take extreme measures. Do whatever it takes to fight sin in your life. That's what he's saying. So we take extreme measures. Those are a few ways that we fight temptation and sin. Because kingdom-minded disciples are led by God in their fight against sin. Let me close with a couple questions. Where do you need to submit to your Heavenly Father's leadership today? Where do you need to submit to your Heavenly Father's leadership in your life? Where do you need to stop trying to go your own way, follow your own leadership, and submit to God's leadership? Second, where do you need to be more vigilant to fight temptation and sin? Where do you need to be more vigilant to fight temptation and sin? In the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, by God's strength, not your own. But where are you getting lazy? Where am I getting lazy? Where do I need to resist sin and not put myself in tempting situations and resist temptation through these things that we've been talking about? What about you? Where do you need to be more vigilant as kingdom disciples? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder. Thank you that you give us guidance on how to pray, how to come before you. Lord, may the pattern of this prayer in Matthew 6 be true of the way that we pray in our lives. Maybe not word for word, although we can recite it, Lord, but may it be natural for us to pray in the ways that you're laying out. And Lord, we ask for your help, especially to fight temptation and sin in our lives, to be vigilant, to be alert, to know that the devil, he's relentless and would love to trip us off, would love to destroy our lives and cause all kinds of havoc. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to stand firm, to stand strong in the strength of your might, in the power of the gospel, in the power of your Spirit. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your help to resist sin to fight temptation. So we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.